Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. You know, I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, but today, in light of Palm Sunday and next week, in light of Easter Resurrection Sunday, we're going to have a couple of sermons from the Gospels, and in particular today, from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'll be reading, as part of the scripture reading, John chapter 12, the verses 9 through 26. And if you do not have the English Standard Version in front of you, you can find the text this morning on the back of the insert in your bulletins. The back of the outline has the scripture reading from John 12 in the English Standard Version. Let us now listen to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in John chapter 12, verses 9 through 26. Keep in mind the outline in your bulletins, which will assist you as you follow along this morning to the message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a story that is found in all four of the Gospels. And while each inspired Gospel writer has his own unique witness to what took place on that day some 2,000 years ago, this morning we are going to focus on the three main features that are unique to the inspired witness of the Gospel of John. Now, there are other features about this Gospel account that stand out from the others, but these are the three main features that are unique to John's Gospel. The first feature that is unique to the inspired writer is the last verse, the last phrase of verse 15. Even the King of Israel. The other Gospel writers also include a crowd shout similar to what we see, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But what is unique to John's account is that last phrase, "even the King of Israel." That phrase is not part of the Psalm 118, that is quoted. It is something the inspired writer has added to the song of the people in connection with his point. The second feature that is unique to the Gospel of John is that John surrounds the triumphal entry account with the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. You notice in verse 9, the large crowd of Jews has learned that Jesus is there, coming to Jerusalem. We're told that they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, which took place in John chapter 11. Following the entrance into Jerusalem, as you look down to verse 17, we see Lazarus and his death and resurrection mentioned again. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Lazarus and his death and resurrection mentioned before the triumphal entry. Lazarus and his death and resurrection mentioned after the triumphal entry. Why? Why does the gospel writer of John record that? Well, one reason is because John is the only gospel that records the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. But the other gospel writers follow the triumphal entry with Jesus cleansing the temple. So why does the gospel writer include this in his account? We'll look at that today. But the third thing that is unique to the gospel of John is that this is the only triumphal entry account that is followed with a response of the people. As I mentioned a moment ago, the other Gospels, which all record the triumphal entry, follow the triumphal entry with Jesus going into Jerusalem, to going to the temple and cleansing the temple. But here in John's Gospel, following the triumphal entry, we are told the responses to those who were there and witnessed the event. First, there is the disciples who were told in verse 16 did not understand these things at first. Then there's the crowd, verse 17, that are gathered there because they have seen and heard of the sign of Lazarus and his death and resurrection, and they go there, we're told in verse 18, because he had done that sign. And then the Pharisees, who are saying to one another in verse 19, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And they are out, as we were told at the end of chapter 11, to kill him. Three responses that are recorded by the gospel writer to the triumphal entry. And now the question then is, what does all of this mean? How do these three unique features of John's gospel description of the triumphal entry, how do they help us understand Jesus and his kingdom? This morning, as we look at these three unique features of the triumphal story in John's gospel, there are three things that I put on your outlines this morning for you to reflect on. The king and the kingdom being described, the power of the king and the kingdom being described, and the response, the very important response of the people to what takes place. Let us begin this morning then with the first one on the list, the king and the kingdom. As I mentioned, the triumphal entry as it comes into Jerusalem that day was almost like a ticker tape parade. It was the time of the Passover. We're told in verse 12 that a large crowd had come to the feast, to Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover. They gathered there in Jerusalem at that place because they knew that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. We're told in verse 13 about the palm branches, the branches that were normally laid out for the entrance of a king into the city. The palm branches are being laid out, and the crowd is crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And by their cry and the quotation from the psalm, we know there is a recognition that is taking place, significant about Jesus. Hosanna means save us. They're looking to him for salvation or to be saved from something. And we also see in the account that they know he is from God. Look what they say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what John adds is a phrase which interprets their view or understanding of the events. John uniquely is the only gospel writer who adds to the quotation from the psalm, even the King of Israel. It interprets for us then, through the inspired writer, what it was they were thinking and focused on as Jesus came into Jerusalem that day. They saw him as he entered Jerusalem as an earthly king, a king of their nation with a horizontal focus. They wanted a king that would come like a king of the earth, an Old Testament king like King David, who would lead their nation into battle and throw off the Roman oppression and restore the Jewish kingdom once again. But then John, like the other gospel accounts, records a detail concerning the young donkey and reminds us the reason why Jesus came. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, he doesn't come on a horse, the weapon of war. We're told in verse 14, they found a young donkey, and on it, just as was written in the Old Testament scriptures, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." By the Old Testament scripture quotation, it is meant to interpret the event that has just taken place. Jesus comes into Jerusalem not on a horse, the weapon of war. He comes into Jerusalem with a message to fear not. And the king comes on a donkey that does not represent power, but humility. The people of Jerusalem, when John adds the phrase, even the king of Israel, have an earthly focus in a horizontal kingdom, depending on their party affiliation. They wanted a Republican king or a Democratic king, someone that would lead the government and the charge of their nation in the direction and the change that they wanted to see take place. But don't you see that even though they acknowledged that he came in the name of the Lord, their God, in their shout, they are not thinking about God. They are not thinking about God coming in the flesh. They were thinking, they were not thinking about the fact that they were sinners and their relationship with God needed to be restored. They were thinking earthly, even as John uniquely records it in that last phrase, even the King of Israel. The second thing that is uniquely revealed in John's gospel account is the emphasis on what kind of power that Jesus came to bring. Now, I mentioned a moment ago about the unique account that is surrounded by the death and resurrection of Lazarus. The other gospel accounts do not have the death and resurrection of Lazarus. As I mentioned, they are followed immediately by Jesus going and cleansing the temple. But John's triumphal entry account is enveloped by the death and resurrection of Lazarus that has taken place in the previous chapter. You notice in verse 9 that the large crowd has gathered there because they wanted to see him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. In verse 12 or verse 17, we're told that the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness that Jesus had done this. And then look at the next verse, verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. They know that power from God as being demonstrated, the power to raise the dead. They know that a man had died and been put in a tomb, and Jesus had called him out of that tomb, and he came out alive and appeared to many people. They knew about the sign. They understood that there was power in Jesus, resurrection power, supernatural power. But when they saw him and reflected on that power, they were not thinking power from death. They saw a king with the power who could raise the dead as a king who could apply that power to accomplish what they hoped would be his earthly purpose. To have God use this king to bring about earthly change in the world. That he, through the power that God had bestowed him, would bring about cultural change in the life, in the world, in the nation in which they lived, and that their lives could be made better here on this earth. They wanted him to use that supernatural power that could raise somebody from the dead to drive out the Romans and bring about an earthly salvation to the nation of Israel. If he is powerful enough to raise the dead, they thought to themselves, then he also can make our earthly lives better. But you notice that when John surrounds the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus with a reminder of the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, he is not doing that so that the people will simply know that the king has supernatural power. The reason he surrounds the triumphal entry with the story of the death and resurrection of Lazarus is to remind us that the power of the king is a power that he brings people with into his kingdom. As Lazarus died and was risen from the dead, so will Jesus die and be raised from the dead. And the purpose of the resurrection power, of the supernatural power, is not an earthly power to make the lives of God's people on earth better. Not an earthly power to simply change the circumstances of their earthly lives, but a resurrection power that will give to people that are dead in sin and will die for their sins, resurrection life from the dead. That is why John surrounds the triumphal entry with the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. He envelops the event around the theme of death and resurrection, which is the power that Jesus has come to earth to bring. The power of the King and his kingdom. But now, thirdly, unique to the gospel writer's account is the response of the people. The third feature of John's triumphal entry account is an action, is a response that is recorded that no other gospel writer records this way. Having witnessed it, we are told in verse 19 about the Pharisees' response. They said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing." From the end of chapter 11 on, after the resurrection of Lazarus, they have been out to kill Jesus. They tell us in verse 47, as the chief priests and the Pharisees gather together in chapter 11, verse 47, they say, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They're out to kill him. And Jesus has become popular. The whole world has gone after him. And they reject what he has come to do. We also see mentioned in the response the crowd. The crowd is there because they have heard of the death and resurrection of Lazarus, because they know that he has come with power. They know he has come with the power as he has done that sign from God. But they don't understand what it's all about. But the most important response in our text is the response of the disciples. You notice in verse 16 that the disciples do not understand these things either at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. Do you see? John is writing this account, reflecting upon the triumphal entry after his death and resurrection, after he has been glorified. And when the event has taken place, even the disciples at that point don't understand these things at first. But what does that mean? But when Jesus was glorified. As you go on to verse 20, notice what happens. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. That means that there were Greeks who had come to believe in the Jewish religion or the Jewish faith, and they are joined at worship at the feast of the Passover. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They want to see Jesus. They want to talk to Jesus, is their request. They are Greeks, Gentiles, that also want to see Jesus. And Philip went, and he told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, and they went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Isn't that what the disciples did not understand in verse 16? They saw the triumphal entry, they witnessed it, but they did not understand it until Jesus was glorified. Now these Gentiles have come, and they have come to the disciples and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Jesus now makes the announcement. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And they must have been thinking in their minds, like so many in the crowd, now the time of the Jewish kingdom is about to come. The king, God's king, will be glorified. But what does Jesus give them? He gives them a parable. Whenever the gospel writer of John begins verse 24, as he does, "Truly, truly," something important from Jesus is being said to his readers, to believers. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The people of the earth will not have salvation through supernatural power where I will restore the earthly kingdom and simply make their life on earth better for a time, overcoming the powers of evil around them. But like a grain of wheat that falls to the earth and is put in the ground so it can grow and bear much fruit, so the Son of Man must give up his life, be buried in the ground, and rise up again to bear much fruit. What is true of nature, Jesus tells us, is true of grace. A seed will not grow and bear fruit unless it is first put in the ground. So is the kingdom and the power of God. It will not bear much fruit. The people who belong to this kingdom will not be part of this kingdom, will not know its power unless the king follows through what has been said. He, as the seed, will be buried in the ground and rise again to give life and salvation. And then the Savior applies it to them, verse 25. Listen to what he says. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The last part of the verse tells us what kind of life is in view. It's not worldly life. It's not earthly life. It is eternal life that is in focus, that is in mind. And what Jesus is saying is, whoever loves his life in this world will lose his life. Jesus knows that the focus of the disciples on that day and the focus of so many people who saw him on that day was to hold on to their life in this world. They wanted Jesus, they wanted a king to come from God and make their earthly life better. And that is why he goes on to say in the next part of that verse, you must hate your life. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There are many people in this world who want to keep their life in this world for themselves. They are the things of the world that they love, the things they hold on to, they keep instead of giving them all to Jesus. And though they know Jesus, though they know he had power, they refuse to heed his call. And they hold on to their plans. They hold on to their treasures. They hold on to their pleasures. And when it comes down to it, they say in their heart, I want to do as I please. If Jesus can help me and make it easier in this world, well, fine. But I don't want to follow. And look what Jesus tells us in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Notice how it's worded here. It's not as if Jesus is saying, okay, I did this, now you do it too. No. Jesus is saying in a participating way, follow me. I have done it for you. I went first. And as you give up your life in this world, as I gave up my life, follow me. Participate in what I did. And as you participate in what he did, by not loving your earthly life, he gave it up. And you follow him by giving up the things in this world that you love more than him. You follow him. You participate with him. You, as he tells us, are he is where you are. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The only way to find your life is to count it as nothing and give it to Jesus. And then you will understand the triumphal entry. That the king and the kingdom that came into Jerusalem on that day did not come as a king to bring a solution with God's power to your earthly problems in this world. He came as God, from God, with a resurrection power to save you from sin and death. And the response to the triumphal entry that he seeks to have you see and know is to participate with him in giving up what you love in this world and in your life, dying to yourself and participating with Him in His sacrifice, in His grace. This is the account of John's triumphal entry. An account in which those who saw it that day did not know or completely understand. An account now post-death and resurrection, where our Lord has been glorified, where it should be clear to believers like you. Do you recognize Him? If you do, be drawn in this morning to this sacrament. This sacrament where you can participate in His death on the cross. Where you identify with the giving up of His life for you and the giving up of your life for Him. Where you identify Him as King, not of the power to change your life to make it an earthly better, but the power of the King to raise you from the dead as a sinner and give you eternal life. That's why Jesus came into Jerusalem on that day for you. And His love and grace bestowed to you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning that You have drawn us here to worship You this day, to be reminded of our King, the Lord Jesus, who came into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to bring salvation to Your people. Remind us, O Lord, that He did not come to simply make our life easier, but He came to help us know the grace and salvation and the forgiveness that has come to us through Him. May You draw us unto Him more and more. May You give us courage, Lord, to follow Him, to participate with Him in the giving of His life. May those things in our life, Lord, which we love and want to hold on to, those sins, those things which draw us away from You, may we give those up, Lord, this day and forever, and be drawn into You as Your people. Help us, Lord, to come forward today in the knowledge of salvation, in the love that has been bestowed. May we identify with our Savior and the power, the resurrection power, He came to bring. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.